Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Rod Chalk.
Well, today we are continuing our series on hope, and I am very grateful that I can even be here this morning. On Wednesday or Monday of this week, ever done one of those situations where you just simply turn? I just twisted and turned, and my back went out. And I was lying on the ground for Monday, and then Tuesday it got stronger, and then, but I'm just going to try, we'll see what happens, I'm going to try to sit here today and to preach and teach from this place in there. Yeah, you can hear the laughter over there already that he knows me, right, in there. But, here we go.
I just really felt this strongly. Church, can we have a few people that will say, I'm going to cover Pastor Rod and his family? It was interesting because the week before, he went out to burn just simply, we had to burn paper, and I burned his hands and had to go home. And I feel like, just even as Sean, the prophetic is going to get stronger in this house. And this man is an accurate prophet. But he's not only an accurate prophet, he raises up the prophetic people. And I just feel like there needs to be some accurate prophecy right now. The world needs some accurate prophecy and some hope-filled prophecy, and this man is full of hope. So, Lord, we just cover him. We protect him. Lord, we protect his family, Karen and Abby and the different ones in his family that are living outside of the house. We just ask for your covering, Father God. And we just declare, even as a season, that his prophetic would increase and what he sees would be accurate, and that it would even marvel his own understanding. That he would just look back and go, I cannot believe that was so accurate, and I've never had that before. And so, Lord, just bless this man and cover him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to continue our series this week on hope. And hope is so essential. I was quite surprised this week, actually, when I began to look around and I did some research on maybe the clinical side of hope, the psychological side of hope, maybe we could even say the earthly side of hope in that way. And I was shocked to hear this. I really was shocked to hear this. Is that there were a few people that were talking about how hopeful they are and that they live a lifestyle of hope. They continually remind themselves, and they were just talking about this. These were not Christians that I was reading at that moment. And this was what was really, really kind of just surprised me. They constantly almost apologized for what they were doing. What I mean by that is that they had been told so many times, you're just hopeful, you're not realistic. That's got to go. That has got to go, because hope is the most realistic thing I know. It is the most real, tangible thing I know. And my hope is built upon Jesus. Amen? And you see, what I want to talk about today is, I just want to walk you through a little bit and we'll see how far we get with this. But I want to talk to you about two things, just two categories here. In order for our hope to thrive, how many want thriving hope, right? Not just, you'll see, I'll talk a little bit about this, not the whimsical up and down kind of hope, but thriving hope. I want thriving hope. I want it to be known that Antioch is a house of hope. Come on now, we are a house of hope. And when somebody walks in there, into our house of hope, guess what? Point to yourself, I'm the house of hope. Come on now. When they walk into your life, they can't help but leave with hope. Come on, amen? It's something that, and you have to hear me now. If you think this is easy for me, then you don't know me. I have lived a life where for some reason I have struggled over the years, especially in the past, not as much lately again in there, but and over the years, years and years ago, with a glass half empty kind of mentality, where for some reason it was partly because of the prophetic where I could see all the negative things, right? And so what happens is you just begin to focus on all these negative things you can see. But what had to happen with me is I had to have a transition that I began to change and look beyond the difficulties and see what God was doing, not just what the difficulty was that was in front of me. Amen? It's something that has to happen within all of us. And so I was on this journey, and I've talked to you about this before, of becoming a glass half full, or really a glass that is absolutely full and running over kind of person, right? And so this is this thing. And so if you think I have this down and I never fail, talk to my family. Because the truth is, come on now, the truth is that we're all learning, right? Come on now, if God has given you a marker over your life, let's say it's joy or it's hope or whatever it would be, if it's not about perfection that we're going after, it is about the perfect one living inside of us and us beginning to display his glory. Amen? And that's what the difference is. You see, the enemy wants to get us to the, you messed up, Rod. Mm-hmm, you hopeful person, you know, and these kind of things. You said this, remember you said this, and I'll talk a little bit about my journey here this morning and some of the things that I've learned to be able to do so that hope can thrive. So you want to know what the two are? Okay, so there's two categories. They're here. What's got to go and what's got to grow. Really easy, right? What's got to go and what's got to grow. So I want to talk about the two things really that what's got to go. And some of it is it's got to go away. And some of it is we have to go beyond it. There's a story that I read this week that kind of just, it kind of sparked me. It was, I love reading these kind of stories. But a man, his name was Mr. Lang. And as far as I know, he's not a Christian man. But he walked into this public school, and it was in East Harlem. So you can imagine at the time how difficult it was, maybe even for these students, to be filled with any kind of hope. You see, hope is the belief that something good is coming your way. We're going to define that a little bit more as we go along. But there's hope for these students. It was a struggle to hope that they would even be able to do anything with their lives. Come on now. You know what I'm saying? You can see it, right? You can see this sense of almost like a looming, well, this is what my family's gone through. This is what happens in my generations. This is what's there. This is all that's available to me. And there's this lack of hope or hopelessness that was rampant within this area, this group. And so this millionaire, he was a self-made, this is what he says of himself. He's a self-made millionaire. And what he did is he went to the sixth grade class. And when he was sitting there, he was speaking to them, and he was asked to come, and he's like, what in the world am I going to say to sixth graders? Have you ever been around a bunch of sixth graders? Try to just hold their attention for a little bit, and you're doing well, okay, in this. But for them, he's like, what am I going to say to these sixth graders to be able to encourage them? What am I going to be able to say to give them hope? And he was sitting there, and let me just read this section of it. It says, he tells them, I want you to stay in school. Well, that's pretty easy to say, right? And that's a phrase that we heard a lot, stay in school. But then all of a sudden, he got this idea in the midst of it, stay in school and I'll pay for your college education. 90% of that class graduated. 90%. Because there was an instantaneous change and hope. But here's the thing, that's earthly hope. There's nothing wrong with it, okay? You can see how it can do good things in there. But that's a level of earthly hope. But see, here's the thing I want us to look at this morning. Something that has got to go is a waning, waving, up and down, all over the place kind of hope. You know what I'm talking about? One minute where maybe you're not like this, but one minute where you're taking on the world, and the next minute you're like, you know, one of the prophets and you're hiding in a cave. That's not the kind of hope that I'm talking about here. That is earthly hope. That is hope that when the winds and the waves, even what Pastor Jay was talking about last week, okay, with Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the waves. See, when you only have earthly hope, what happens is these waves, they crush earthly hope. They, in fact, come with such disappointment that it smashes this earthly hope. But if we are walking, if we go past this earthly hope, and again, I'm not criticizing earthly hope. You understand me? I hope you're hearing me right in the midst of this. This man, this millionaire, he gave them hope. He changed the situation, right? But I'm talking about going beyond that and having a resilient hope. It's just not going to work. I'm going to have to stand up. Sorry. Okay. This resilient hope that begins to burn inside of us. And this is what I'm saying to us when I think of this. It is this confident expectation. It is a belief system. Listen to me, a belief system that no matter how you feel, it won't be affected. No matter what it looks like, it won't be affected. And no matter what has happened in the past, it will not be trained by it. Now, I want you to hear that word when I say that. In other words, my hope will not be trained by my past. It will not be trained by my past disappointments. It will not be trained by the situations that are around me. That I am going to train my hope in God and what His Word says. Amen? Because this is what happens. And maybe you've never been there. Maybe you're not like this. But you can just like conquer a mountain 1 minute. And the next a situation can happen. And you're amazed at how much it's knocked you out. See, that's earthly hope. That is not necessarily the kind of hope that I'm talking about this morning in this. But here's what's important. And I want you to just, we talked about this, that I said this in a sense of training hope. Hope that is untrained, and I'll say it this way, hope that is untrained is simply wishful thinking and will disappear in the storm. You see, earthly hope is destroyed by the storm, but godly hope is strengthened by the pounding waves. Now, how many of you feel strengthened by the pounding waves? You're like, if you're honest with me, you'd be going, no, I kind of would like to not be into pounding waves. But you see, what it is a perspective. Hope is a choice. If you don't get anything else out of that I say this morning, hope is a choice. And it's a choice that I make every single day with God. I choose to believe that my God is a healer. Amen? Come on now, because this world around me needs it right now. I choose to believe that my Heavenly Father is bringing something good to me today, that it could go through me to others. Amen? I have this belief system. So for me personally, what has to go is I have to go beyond earthly hope that can go like this. And I have to begin to establish a godly hope within me. And we'll talk about that a little bit, about how we grow in this, that is stable and it is strong. And no matter what the situation looks like, it doesn't train me. And you might say, Pastor Rudd, why are you saying train me? Because you wouldn't believe how much the situations and experiences that we have in life train us. They train us in a way that says, it's probably going to happen again. Come on now. You're all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. A situation happens and we begin to wonder when all of a sudden, I will say it this way then. If all of a sudden I'm like, I need believe for healing. Look at me right now. I have been praying and believing all week long for healing. And I can guarantee you that I've had a few opportunities this week that in the midst of my sore back to pray for other people. God is just wonderful how He brings people to you in those situations. And I have to choose that no matter the situation, no matter what this is speaking to me right now, the Word of God is going to speak through me right now. Come on. I don't even depend upon my own self in this situation. It is the Word of God that is going to speak through me in this. You see, the situations that we face are real, and I don't want to downplay them, but they are opportunities for God to bring a Genesis moment. You know, that's a phrase that I love to use. It's a phrase that I learned in this house about a Genesis moment, about going and believing that God can turn chaos into order and then bring something brand new out of it. And see, so what happens when we are people of hope, we immediately look for what God is doing and not what the situation is saying. Come on now, that was good. If we are a people of hope, we immediately look for what God is doing in the situation and not what the situation itself is saying. Because the situation might be screaming at you going, there is no way this healing is going to begin to happen. But the Word of God, when we begin to declare it out of our mouths, that becomes our position that we hold strong to. You know, I'll say it this way. I was sitting there today, I was sitting there earlier this week, and I had a lot of time to sit during the week and just contemplate and just ask the Lord about some things. And when I was asking Him about this and about this message, He began to bring that back to my memory. And hear me now, I never felt condemned at one moment. Not one moment. So I don't want you to feel that either. But in the midst of it, the Lord began to show me that I have two possibilities when any situation can happen. And He began to show me where I had failed and where I had passed. And one of the ways in which that I had failed was, and I'm sure none of you do this, but was grumbling and complaining. He began to remind me of the children of Israel, and when the situations would come, that they would begin to grumble and complain, and then he began to show me the opposite of what this was. And at first I was having a hard time seeing what the opposite of what this was, and he began to show me Isaac in the middle of a famine, sowing and reaping a hundredfold. And I'm like, Lord, how has that become the opposite of this? He goes, it's a choice. In the middle of a desperate situation, or in the middle of a difficult situation, or in the middle of it is so cool, the words we were singing this morning. In the middle of great disappointment, we have a choice right there and then. And our choice is either to be like the children of Israel at that moment, and they were not always bad. You know, they get a bad rap sometimes in this. But at these moments, we know that they're grumbling and complaining produced very negative things for them. But for Isaac, in the middle of a famine, when he sows, what did it produce? It produced a hundredfold. And you know, I love the scripture, Genesis chapter 26 and 13, and it says it like this, and sometimes it's hard for people to understand this, but, and the man began to prosper and continue prospering and until he came very prosperous. He loves that word. Say it again. It says, and the man began to prosper and continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. See, there was the situation where he had to choose. Can you imagine when it came up? All of a sudden there's famine everywhere. He's only got a little bit of seed. And you understand, if you understand seed at that time, that means you can either take this and eat this now and be full right now, or you can plant this in hope for more. And his choice was, when I'm sure that many people were going, "Don't! What are you doing sticking seed in the ground? There's no rain. How in the world is this thing going to begin to grow? You are being frivolous. What are you doing?" And yet in that moment, he sows seed with an expectation of hope. And you see, this is what hope, this is the kind of hope that I'm talking about. Hope that doesn't, hope that is not moved by the storms. See, so what I would say, the things that have got to go is complaining and grumbling. And it's funny how this is, it's so hilarious. Can I show you something? This is what it's like from this side to see some of us. That when I'm talking about something, you're like this. And then I say grumbling and complaining and you're like. And you're just, how you doing, sweetie? Everything's good. We're all human. But here's the deal. My language either moves me forward or causes me to be stagnated. We're taught. James teaches us that our words will either move us forward or it will burn up the forest that has been prepared for us. In other words, it is so very important that when we're living for hope to thrive, that our words move us forward. Okay, so if I looked at that, I'll just stop there for the sake of time. But if I was to now say to you, what's got to grow? Remember I said a minute ago about training our hope. It seems like a strange phrase, right? But we need to train our hope. So this is what's got to grow in order for us to train our hope. The first one might be a little bit difficult for some of us. Because if we are, if there is, let me ask you the question. Any heavy mercy gifted people in the room? Put up your hand. Let me see you. I want to see you. Yeah, I've got a couple in there. And the rest of you, I will pray because you should have put up your hand. Okay, in there. Because I know some of you. Okay, and you're like, I don't want to say. Okay, in there. But mercy gifted people, I am one of them at times. Okay, it's a strange gift to be prophetic and to be heavily mercy gifted as well. Okay, in there. Because one minute the black and white is coming out and the next minute the compassion is coming out and I'm confused. Okay, in there at times. Because I so want to, this is what God's saying, but my heart, you hear me? My heart is compassionate. Passionate about it. But in the midst of this, listen, this is what the Lord had showed me. That Rod, in order for you to thrive, your hope to thrive, you must surround yourself with faith-filled people. And it's time, listen to me, listen to my heart. It's time to surround yourself with people that are so filled with faith that you look at their lives and you want more of that. And you say, well, pastor, you know, isn't it supposed to be that you're supposed to have everyone around you? You know, and I don't subscribe to the idea that I have to stay away from the world because it's going to taint me. I do have an understanding, though, because how will the world ever know about Jesus if we're not there? But my inner circle, those that are around me, I want to be challenged forward and not backwards. Now, I'm just going to be blunt with you with this, and you know, fasten your seatbelts and know that Pastor Rod loves you. But sometimes, and see, all of these fingers are pointing back at me. Do you know that grumbling and complaining is contagious? Do you know? And that when we spend time, listen to my heart in this, okay? You could say, well, Pastor Rod, we're supposed to be around everyone. We're supposed to be with everyone. Listen, if you find yourself around somebody that is continuously negative, it is time to love them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to be there for them. But that can't be someone that you do close life with. Now listen, I know that's a hard thing, right? So all the mercy gift people just went, Pastor Rod, not loving everybody, okay? Hear my heart in this. God wants us to move forward. And I don't even know, I'm like, Lord, do I need to say this one? Most of the adults in the room know this. Most everybody in the room knows this. But I'm telling you, if somebody is around you, if somebody's close to you, and there is so much negativity constantly, it will begin to wear on you, and you will find that your mouth will begin to be negative. Now, you know, this is not, did I hear, woohoo, hallelujah, right? This is truth, though. I know because I've struggled with it. I've been in a workplace environment where all of a sudden that everything, no matter what it was, that everything was complaining about the boss. Anybody ever been in one of those? That everywhere I turned, they were just complaining about the boss. But they had no idea what it was like to be the boss. They had no idea the pressure it was to begin to lead a company that I was in at that time. They had no idea what this is, but their words. I mean, we used to sit at break time and I'd be like, oh Lord, help me, help me. And you know, I was around them and I'm just like, it began to be so, so difficult. And this is what I did. I even went and said, okay, you know what, guys? Let's change what we're saying here. You know, you don't understand. Well, you want to then see persecution. Okay. And I'm okay with persecution in the sense that if I put myself in that place and I'm being like Jesus, then sometimes those things are going to happen. But I had to eventually, because there wasn't change, I had to remove myself from the break room. And then I had to say, God, you're going to have to do something with this. Because I can't be removed from here. I have to be around them because I have to show them you, Lord. But something's got to change. Because how that came, unfortunately, was all of a sudden I started to complain about the boss. Have you ever had one of those moments where something comes out of your mouth and you went, I just wrecked my example. God help me. God, forgive me. Have you ever been there? It's a hard thing. And you just say, Lord, forgive me. See, it's not a thing of shame. It's nothing of guilt. It's a matter of knowledge, okay, at that moment. And so I'm like, Lord, forgive me. And I began to go on a journey. And by the time we were done, that's the same crew of guys that were talking to me about miracles and signs and wonders. It's the same group of guys, if you remember me telling you the story, about a guy, one of the bosses, that he actually had, I'll just leave that other part out. But there was so much craziness, so much persecution going on. But by the time we were done, it's the same group of guys that were fighting to be with me during the day to hear about the stories that were going on Sunday at church. See, God can redeem the situation. But I had to be one that had to go, you know what, Lord? I've got to have it so that my mouth is one. Because I don't want to be the one that has to be taken out of somebody's life. Amen? Come on now, that's a hard word, I know. I know it's a difficult word. It's really quiet in here right now. But I don't want to be the one that someone has to go, I don't want to be around Pastor Rod, he's too negative. I want to be the one that speaks life. When I fail, I admit it, I move on, and I walk in life. But another way that we begin to train our hope is this, is that we begin to realize that the lenses that we have, they've got to change, that we've got to train our eyes. We've got to remove the defective lenses that you're looking through, and we've got to wear hope. And I almost said hopeful when I was first writing this out, and then Pastor Jay's word came to my mind that I'm not just trying to be hopeful, I want to be filled with hope. So these hope-filled glasses. Now, you might not know what I'm talking about, but the lenses of the past must not be the filters of our present. The lenses of our past cannot be the filters of our present. If somebody, and I say it like this, I can't tell you how many times somebody has looked at me as a pastor, and if they've had negative situations with a pastor, they expect to have a negative situation with me, and then they treat me like the fact of to push me away, or they don't trust me, they don't want to be around me, and then I get the sense that something's wrong, and then what do? I pull back because I don't want to push myself onto them, and then the cycle goes around and around and around for them. But our past, we have to sit there and take a moment. Can I encourage you this week, if you're writing something down right now, saying big bold letters, say stop and ask God this week, something from my past that is affecting my present. Somewhere where I've got to remove these glasses, these lenses that we'll talk about in a little bit later. But sometimes these lenses are built, and you might say, well, what? How does this happen? You know, spiritual fatherlessness is a lens that produces distrust. If you're ever gonna, I love to learn new things. I love to read new books that teach me new things. And one of them is not brand new, but it was for me probably 10 years ago. It was brand new. I'd never heard of an orphan heart. I'd never heard that subject before. I'd never heard of, obviously I'd heard of fatherlessness, just someone who didn't have a father. But I didn't understand that there was a spirit behind this thing. And what happens to the individual that goes through, let's say that you were, you did not get the acceptance that you got from your earthly father, or even maybe possibly with a school teacher or something. Now, what it is if there is such abandonment feelings, you begin to feel then like everybody else is going to do this to you as well. And it becomes a lens that you wear, that when something happens, you're like, well, I'm not really sure that that's going to last. I'm sure they'll do what everybody else is going to do. You know what I'm talking about? And then when those things happen, we have to realize that we're wearing the wrong lenses. So can I encourage you? I'm going to go quickly and just leave that one where it is, because I'm excited to see what the next ones are going to produce. But the next way to begin to train your hope, or the things that have got to grow, is that we have to have a determined hope. You're writing this down, write down, I have, do it as a declaration, I have a determined hope. And this is a hope, and listen, this is what I begin to write, and I'm like, Lord, I'm going to be embarrassed when I say this. And he's like, just say it anyways. Okay, here we go. I know that I need to have a hope that is so determined that it begins to see that believability is in my beliefs, that oomph is in my triumph, that romp is in my stomp, and gratitude is in my attitude. Come on now, it has to be. Now you're like, oh, okay, that's a little bit weird, Pastor Roy. I'll say it again, just to be strange again, okay, in there. There must become believability in our beliefs. There's got to be an oomph in our triumph, and there's got to be a romp in our stomp and a gratitude in our attitude. There has to become this absolute sense that I will not allow any situation to move me away from God. I will not let him steal my future. Any demonic thing, I will not let it steal my future. Come on, you gotta get. And I was gonna use this other word, and the Lord be like, "Well, that's kind of a negative word." Okay, so I won't use it. But I still want to be stubborn in the right way. I want to have a hope that believes, even when everybody else tells me that I'm crazy. I have a hope to believe that we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders, that I will one day see the dead raised. See, it's not because, but here's what happens is that the minute I come along and then God says, okay, let's train you. Okay, so pray for that person right there that, I'm not talking about raising the dead now right away, but just pray for this person right here, and then nothing happens. Ever been there? You're just so excited. So excited. You start praying. Nothing happens. And you then have a choice. That one moment going, well, bless you. Be blessed. Got to go. Or let's pray again. I remember the illustration that Pastor Jay's when when the young lady that you prayed for her, was it for her shoulder? Her shoulder, and you prayed once and nothing happened, and prayed again and nothing happened, and then you just kept determining just to pray and see. Because you see, that's nothing for my God. And I believe with all my heart that God is a healer now, just like he was when I read my Bible. I believe it's the same God that works in the same way. I believe that when I read Acts, come on now, read Acts with the sense of not like a story of the past. Drives me mad. In fact, it makes me angry sometimes, and I have to say, God, make sure it's righteous anger and not moving into anything else. But when somebody begins to say that the Word of God, there's just stories. Are you kidding me? These are living epistles. They are living works. The book of Acts, I know it's a saying, but it's never been closed. You, come on, now point to yourself. I'm the book of Acts. See, there's this hope that begins to say, no matter if I've prayed for 25 people and nobody's been healed, I'm going to see somebody get healed. See, this is a determination that I'm talking about that begins to go in. And it's the kind of determination that we find in Psalms chapter 71 when David begins to say these words. But I want to give you a little bit of structure, a little bit of story, a little bit of behind the scenes before I show you what he says. At this moment, Absalom, which is his son, has totally betrayed him. And not just maybe spoken something mad or they had a fight or an argument. He is literally sitting at the gates of the city and he's whispering to everybody. He is stealing the hearts of the nation away from his father. This is a rebellion of massive size. And imagine being the father in the midst of this situation. Can you imagine the pain and the agony? You've read David's stories. You know the mess that he's created in the midst of all of this. But in this is what he says. Look, it's in Psalms chapter 71, verse 14. But, I love that word, because it causes us to stop. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. It can see the determination in the midst of devastation. And that's what I want us to become like. I want us to have the hope inside of us that when devastation comes, when difficult things come, when disappointments that are real. Anybody had a disappointment lately? Come on now, they're real. They're not. It's not just a fake thing. And I'm not talking about sticking your head in the sand and just going, well, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about so determined that this may have happened, but my God's coming with something else in this situation. And it's something that I'm constantly retraining my brain. Constantly training the way I think. Repentance is a continual thing in my life because it's changing the way I think about something. I am not afraid. I love repentance. I love it. It is the sweetest gift that was ever given to us as the body of Christ. Because it doesn't move me away in guilt and shame. It takes away my guilt and shame and brings me right into the presence of God that I know I don't deserve his love like that. See, this is what repentance does in the midst of all of these things, that when I fail or when these situations are there or when I'm not determined, when I mess up, when I find myself grumbling and complaining, I just get on my face saying, Lord, with true sorrow, godly sorrow, not I am sorry, because I am sorry is simply just a cycle that will return. I'm sorry is just simply the fact that until the next time, and then I'm sorry. Have you ever been on that? Even within the sense of, I'm sorry, Lord, you sin. I'm sorry, Lord, you sin. I'm sorry, Lord, you sin. Somehow in the middle of that, it's got to be something that breaks, and it's called godly sorrow. That I begin to recall and remember what my Jesus has done for me. And I do not want to sin in those moments. And I still fail. Anybody like me? I still mess up. I still fail. I still, like Paul says, I still do the things I don't want to do, that I shouldn't do. But in the midst of this, I'm going, God, this will not wipe me out. The fourth one on the fact of training is this. It's faith. I love this scripture, Hebrews chapter 11 and 1, and it says this, now faith brings our hopes into reality. I love the Passion Translation where it says, let me read the whole verse. Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. And then this, listen, it's all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Faith. See, this is what has to happen in the midst of that. For our hope to begin to thrive, there must be a faith that is mingled in the midst of our hope. It's got to be an expectation that's not built on my ability, but on His ability. It is the expectation that I am a loved son and daughter. One of my favorite verses, and I'm sure you've heard this verse many, many times, is Proverbs 13 and 12. And I'll end with this particular verse as we just wrap this this section of this up. It says this in Proverbs 13 and 12 in the New King James Version. It says it this way: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Now let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. It says this: and when hope's dreams seem to drag on and on, the delay can be depressing. But when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul. I had an epiphany moment when I read that. And it may be an obvious thing to you, and you may be going, duh, Pastor Rod, obviously. But hope dreams. It can't help it. It's natural. Look at what it says there. When hopes dream, hope naturally dreams. This is why it's so essential to humanity. It's so essential to the church, is that we have to be filled with hope, not an earthly, whimsical, shallow hope, but a hope that is confident and a hope that is strong. You see, let me just say it this way to you. Thank you, Lord. I love this verse. It was hard at first to understand it. But Romans 5 and 5 says this in the New King James Version. Now, hope does not disappoint. So when I would be reading that in the past, I'd be going, what's wrong with my hope? Because I'm disappointed. But then I begin to realize this next part. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. The reason why hope does not disappoint is because the love of God was poured into our hearts. You see, there's a transformation that happens that I have to do daily. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe you don't have to do this daily, but I have to do this daily. I have to sit with the Lord and say, Lord, pour your love into me. Because I cannot be empty when I need to give out. There has to be love so filled and so full inside of me. I have to be filled with your love. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is something that you probably, I don't know, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But here's how we overcome disappointment. Are you ready? Are you ready? I know I've been preaching a bit longer this morning in this. Are you ready to learn how to overcome disappointment? So there's this moment between disappointment, and which could be a delay, it could be a disappointment, and discouragement, and then depression, and then despair. It's the four deadly D's, okay, that are in there. And so you talk about disappointment, which wants to move us to discouragement, which wants to move us to depression, which wants to move us to despair. Despair is the place where suicide lives, okay, because it wants to take our lives from us. When you look at the fact of you go from disappointment, there's this moment right in the middle of disappointment and discouragement where something has to happen. And this is where God comes through. But God comes through in a way that a stronghold is built inside of us. It is time for the body of Christ to build strongholds of hope. Now, I don't mean when you say, normally you say strongholds. Aren't those bad things, Pastor? Aren't they negative things? Aren't we supposed to get rid of strongholds? See, stronghold is simply just a place of protection, and it is a place where, you know what, let me just read it. I was just going to say it off the top of my head, but I would be better off to just read it here. Okay, I knew that was going to happen as soon as I stopped. There we go. Here's what a stronghold is. Stronghold is a place that has been fortified so as to protect it against attack, a fortress. And so I'm like, okay, what's a fortress? See, Pastor Jay has me so hooked on what words mean now. I can't go buy a word with going, I better go get a dictionary and find out. So thank you, Pastor Jay. I appreciate that. Actually, it's advanced my life. So here's what it says in here. It says, a stronghold is this, a place that has been fortified as to protect it against an attack, a fortress. I'm like, what's a fortress mean? A military stronghold, especially a stronghold fortified, a fortified town to fit a large garrison. What's a garrison? Garrison are the troops stationed in a fortress or a town to defend it. So what that began to speak to me about was military defense. And it began to talk to me about a stronghold that, in other words, a barrier that cannot be penetrated. Now, here's what I want to ask you. What are your godly strongholds that you have built up in your mind? That moment when disappointment comes, it is the godly strongholds that you have built up in your mind that will push back the disappointment and move you beyond it. And here, can I give you a few so that just quickly so that you understand what I'm talking about? Here's a few of them that I have. I keep saying this. I am so imperfect at these things, but this is an assignment the Lord has given me and I'm on a journey. You want to be on the journey with me? Okay, good. So here we go. These are some of the strongholds that are there. Okay, I would say it like this. I would love for everybody to have a top 10, okay, that they could, but this is five of mine. I'm always welcome at God's table. Shame and guilt won't keep me from my Father's love. So, when there's a disappointment with myself, listen, when I mess up and there's a disappointment with me, it wants to move me to discouragement. If I stay there long enough and give it a place in my life, it then moves me to depression. And if I stay there, you get the hint. Okay, you get the fact if you go along. But here's then what begins to happen. For me then, if that happens, there's a disappointment with myself about something, I begin to tell myself, I'm always welcome at God's table. Shame and guilt won't keep me from my Father's love. It is a fortress. It is an impenetrable wall. It stops that disappointment from producing its next place that it wants to drag me down into. Amen? The second one is this. God is always for me, and I am a child of God. I don't have time to go through all the examples with them, but listen to this then. If I'm appointed, I'm anointed. Now, this I got to get through you. If I'm appointed, I'm anointed. I have to tell myself constantly that if I'm appointed in the moment, I'm anointed for the moment. In other words, if God's put me in a store and put someone in front of me that just heard, that turned around and said to me, boy, my back is sore, I have been appointed for the moment and I am anointed. I don't have to go, oh, I feel it. Yes. Okay. Hallelujah. You don't have to do that. Not in the middle of the store. But you have to, it's this knowledge that, okay, Lord, you put me in this. So I'm anointed to begin to do this. You see, because I begin to remind myself of what 1 John 2:27 says. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The fourth one for me is I begin to remind myself that my prayers are powerful and effective. Because when I've prayed for someone for 27 times and nothing happens, that wants to make me disappointed. But I begin to remind myself, and I begin to say it, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Mark 11:24. And I begin to remind myself that no matter how I feel, because remember, my hope isn't moved by feelings. My hope will not be moved by feelings. Because feelings are, they're important, and they tell us something that's going on, but they're always going to drag me in the wrong direction. Now, hear me now. That doesn't mean we ignore them. But I am built and designed for God's word to come out of my mouth. The fifth one is this. I can defeat any giant in my life in Jesus' name. I don't faint at the first sign of trouble. See, can I encourage you that this world we're in right now, it so desperately needs that kind of hope. I'll just close with a story, Pastor Jay. It's 1:45, and I'll just share this story. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork. during stays in the city's hospitals. In other words, kids that went into the hospitals, they didn't want them to get behind. So they had a certain group of teachers that what they would say to them is they would say, okay, so these teachers would go to their regular teacher and says, what are we doing right now? How can we have it so that they're not going to get behind? And so they would tell them what it was that they needed to learn, and they would go into the hospitals and help that child to stay on track. Well, this one boy, he was burned unbelievably, and it was extremely difficult. And even when the teacher walked in, that she was just trying so desperately to not let her face look horrified. And when she shows up, she's wondering why she's there to teach him about nouns and adverbs. Why in the world does this kid need to know about nouns and adverbs? And I'm sure in her mind it would have been, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to talk to this poor little boy about nouns and adverbs. But yet it was her job, so she began to teach this little boy about nouns and adverbs. But the next day a nurse asked her, what did you do to that boy? And the teacher felt she must have done something wrong and began to apologize. And then the nurse said, no, you don't understand. You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about this little boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization, and he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? Changes whole perspective. If that's earthly, no hope, can you imagine what true godly hope would be? Stand with me this morning. I encourage you that every one of you is a tower of hope. Just close your eyes for a second with me. Each and every one of us is a tower of hope. And we're just taking a moment and just saying, Lord, if there's any way in which that I have not begun to function with great hope, Lord, forgive me today. Oh, Lord, bring your sweet gift of repentance, Lord. You're so good. So only if you want to, say with me, here I am, Lord. Train me with a hope that will change the world.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.